Good to see you all. Thank you so much for being here. Just a few things before Steve comes and brings us the lesson. We do want to welcome Steve here tonight. He's from the Church of Christ down in Dalton. I'm taking this as not your wife, Carol, but okay. But he is married and has one son, if I'm not mistaken, Jonathan. But Steve is a graduate of Lipscomb and of Abilene, and we are so thankful to have him here tonight. I actually spoke in Dalton several weeks ago, and so preachers kind of returned the favor, and I appreciate that, and I'm thankful to have him here tonight to speak with us about being a relevant church. Just a few things I do want to mention before he comes and speaks to us. Number one, there's a diaper shower this Saturday for Kate Stevens in the old fellowship, on the old fellowship hall at 2 o'clock. She's having a girl in September, so if you can help with that, it would be greatly appreciated. Please don't forget to get an announcement sheet, because there's a lot of things that are on this list, a lot of things that are going on with the boxes for the Nicaragua Christian School, some loading Carol Long's belongings at 12 o'clock this Friday, and it'll be unloaded in Chattanooga. And I do want you to also keep in mind those that are on our prayer list, especially the family of Matthew Brown. Most of you may have known or have heard that Matt Brown, a strong part of this community, had a very massive heart attack Sunday and passed away. You know, when we first moved here, Matt really took a hold of Jackson and caused him, I guess, helped him love the game of basketball. He was Jackson's basketball coach for 2 years at Arnold, and they still got together and played and coached and did things like that. So it was pretty hard on Jackson. I know a lot of the other young kids in this community. So he leaves behind three young boys, I think a senior, a junior, and a seventh grader. So please keep that family in your prayers as they go through this hard time. I know the funeral service is this Friday at the Methodist Church, and I can't remember what time. 4 o'clock. And the service will be at 4 o'clock, and then they'll receive friends at the Five Points Museum directly after the service. Well, Steve, I'm going to turn it over to you. We have got your PowerPoint. Is that it? Sounds like it. Yes, I'll get you one.
Good evening. It's good to see you folks. I have been looking forward to this all summer. I don't think I've ever been to the Cleveland, to the Central Church in Cleveland. Heard lots of good things. You guys had some of our good folks here for a while, Terry and thank you. All right. Terry the Jacksons. Okay? Do you guys remember them? I can't remember everybody's name tonight, but they were at our Central before they were here with you guys, and somebody's told me they're in Washington now, somewhere up there. Kind of lost touch with them, but they're good folks. So it's nice to be here. I appreciate the invitation. I love your summer series. All the different things y'all are talking about being the church that God wants us to be. Ryan asked me to talk about being a relevant church. Relevant church. Do you guys think you are a relevant church here at Central? Are y'all relevant to the community in Cleveland? Making a difference, making an impact? I think so. I hope so. I pray so. Okay. I'm going to figure this out in a minute. The green buttons go, right? I'm hitting the green button, Ryan. Oh, there you go. All right, went too far. Jumped ahead of me. I get to do this in Dalton, too, so they make fun of me. I'm so poorly trained in the flipping of PowerPoint. Relevance. What does relevance mean? Okay, so I looked it up, and it talks about relevance is being closely connected or appropriate to the matter at hand. All right, that's what the definition tells you. Relevance is the condition of being relevant or connected with the matter at hand. So are you guys, as disciples in Cleveland, are y'all directly connected and making an impact on the matter at hand? Do you know what the matter at hand is? If you're going to have an impact on it, you probably need to know what the matter at hand is. And so I'm suggesting and asking, and I asked the folks at Central and Dalton some of these same questions a couple of weeks ago. The matter at hand is this. There are 1 billion folks will go to bed tonight never having heard the name Jesus. Isn't that amazing and awful? That's the matter at hand, that many people will go to bed tonight. 75,000 people will die tomorrow out of Christ and lost forever. The church, God's called out people, the body of Christ, disciples collectively and individually, we have what those people need, right? We have the good news. We have the life and the way to life that they all need. And so the church of Christ must be continually renewed and revived in order to stay on mission. Sometimes we forget what the matter at hand is. We do our programs and we rock along doing things the way we've always done them for years, and we forget what's the main thing. The main thing is sharing the gospel with people. And so we need to be reminded of what being relevant is. It's being focused on the matter at hand, and the matter at hand that Jesus calls us to is to share his gospel, to be disciples who make disciples of other people, so that we don't become irrelevant and obsolete. The matter at hand, I'm suggesting to you tonight, is not chasing the culture to try to keep up with the culture or be out ahead of the culture and be the coolest church in town, is one of the things I wrote. Dumbing down the gospel message to be more attractive, that's not the matter at hand. Trying to outdo Hollywood or Disney World or Taylor Swift and entertaining our folks on Sunday. And the reason I mentioned Taylor Swift is we had some of our folks from Central that went down to Atlanta this past weekend. Taylor Swift was doing concerts down there. I don't even know who Taylor Swift is. I couldn't tell you one song. And John, my buddy on our worship planning team, he was telling me he didn't know any songs, but he just went because they had free tickets. He was in a box, one of those suites at the Mercedes thing. But I said, well, tell me how the concert was. He said, you can't believe it. She's probably got $4 or $5 million in her stage for that concert. You know, just abnormal amount of money spent to do this production. Well, if we think we've got to be relevant and we have to put on this great production on Sundays to try to get people to come, that's not the matter at hand. Arguing continually over trivial matters of tradition and opinion, that's not the matter at hand. The matter at hand in which we need to be connected to is sharing the gospel of Jesus and helping people become disciples of Jesus. That's what we need to be about. And if we're doing that, you know what? We're being relevant. We're being relevant. This book I saw recently called Chasing Relevance, trying to chase after whatever the coolest, the newest, the most expensive, the trendiest. This book was written a few years ago. It's called 6 Steps to Understand and Engage and Maximize Millennials. Well, those names change all the time. Next generation, now it's Generation Z. If you're chasing relevance as a church, that's a dangerous thing to do. John Piper said the world doesn't need any more cool, hip, cultural, savvy, irrelevant copies of itself. Why are we trying to be like culture? Why are we trying to be the net, whatever the culture's doing? Why do we have to do that in the church to think we need to attract people that way? Oz Guinness says, whether through creating trendy worship services, writing books about how Christ can be seen in current movies or mirroring popular music groups, Christians try to make their faith more culturally relevant. We have never strived for relevance more than we're doing now. And ironically, we've never been more irrelevant. By trying to be relevant, sometimes we become irrelevant because we can't, you can't compete with Disney World and Taylor Swift and entertaining people. If you think you can entertain people into the church, they got us beat on that. We're never going to make it that way. Chasing culture makes us followers and imitators of culture. Being relevant is more about following and imitating rather than leading and transforming. Chasing culture and seeking relevance is not enough. We need to be a church that doesn't tap into the latest craze. Whatever that church is doing over there, let's do what they're doing. Whatever that church is doing over there, let's do what... No. We need to be a church that's better than relevant and actually impacting the culture. The church needs to be leading in, catch this, being authentically different. Authentically different. I saw a book online the other day called Keeping Christianity Weird. What do you think about that? Keeping Christianity weird. If you go back to the King James Version, there's that phrase about being peculiar people. That's all about being authentically different. We can do this by following and imitating Jesus and following and imitating the disciple life that we see in the first church. When you open your book of Acts and you start reading through the first few chapters of that, you see that first group of disciples, and you see what animated their life and what they were passionate about and what they were committed and devoted to. And you see the impact that that had on their culture. Were they relevant? Yeah, they were relevant. They weren't trendy. Jesus didn't come wearing, you know, the latest Nike tennis shoes. Paul and Peter didn't, you know, travel in a limousine. But they were relevant because they were addressing the matter at hand. The matter at hand was, you need to know about this guy, Jesus. And you need to give your life to him. So we need to be a church that's authentically different. Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you no longer live as the Gentiles do. Why do you let the Gentiles set the pace for what you think is relevant, what you think is going to be attractive to the culture out there? No. This over here is the same same passage with a different translation. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Why are we trying to follow culture? Why are we trying to have to keep up and be relevant with culture? Here's my mishmash translation of Ephesians 4:17 and Matthew 6:32. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk in the footsteps of your culture, whose directions, trends, entertainment, and lifestyle choices represent a futile and hopelessly confused mind. Don't run after all the culturally relevant things the pagans run after. Well, if that's not what we're going to be doing, then how are we going to be relevant? How are we going to be relevant? Somebody might say, well, don't we need to be culturally relevant in order to keep our young folks interested and involved? Y'all have that problem up here in Cleveland? That sometimes our kids have a great children's ministry, we have a great youth ministry, and they go off to college and we don't see them for a while. That happens in Dalton. And so apparently it's something that happens in pretty much every church. And so we try to figure out a way to make it relevant to the kids, to the young people. We try to do things that speak their language and speak their culture and something they can identify with. Lauren Winter is a lady who's written a lot on this idea, and she says young people today are not so much wary of institutions, but they are wary of institutions that don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't like hypocritical, inauthentic institutions and people. And so I'm suggesting what the church is supposed to do and be is this. If we're going to be relevant, then I think we need to wrestle with this first. Who are we and what are we about? And I'm suggesting the church is supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. Disciples. People that learn from a master, people that follow a teacher, people that want to become like their teacher. Disciples are people who take up their cross and follow. Disciples are people who die to themselves so that they can become like their master. So we're disciples of Jesus who are called out of the world. We're called out of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're called to be separate and distinct and different from the world. We're called out of the world, and yet we're sent back into the world. We're called out with a new calling and a new passion and a new master and a new way of seeing life. And Jesus says, okay, now I want you to go back into that world and I want you to live for me. We're called, we're sent back into the world to live as an authentic, catch these words, authentic, radical, distinctive, counterculture community. Huh? Radical, authentic. We're real, we're genuine, we're not hypocritical. Yeah, we make mistakes. Yeah, we're sinners. We mess up. we don't try to put on airs and be people that we're not. Radical. Radical. Jesus was pretty radical. Those first century Christians were pretty radical in the way they lived. Distinctive. You can tell who the disciples are. You hang out with them for a little while and you listen to them and you watch what they're doing, you can tell because they're different. They're distinctive. Countercultural. Culture is going this way. Disciples of Jesus are going this way in their distinctiveness. A community. We'll talk a little bit about this in a minute. A community that is best known for its love. That's what we're supposed to be known for, right? We're known for our love. Known for their love for God, for one another, and their passion to invest in gospel-driven relationships so that they can share the life-giving, life-changing good news of Jesus in a world, in word and deed to anybody and everybody. So if that's who we're supposed to be, will that make us relevant? If we were able to pull that off, would we be relevant in this time and age? Yeah. We would. We would be the most relevant people around. Instead of relevant, how about real and authentic and genuine? Instead of slick public relations, how about people relations? Instead of a hipster preacher, how about an awesome God? I don't know if Ryan a hipster preacher? Yeah, yeah. He's pretty hipster. Yeah. Cutting edge, yeah. Hipster preacher, the preacher's not the focus. The awesome God that we're sharing is the focus when people come into our assemblies. Too many time-filling programs. How about a few simple gospel-driven ministries? Instead of producing church consumers, how about we produce disciples who make disciples? Church consumers. I'm going to look for a church based on what they can give me. I'm going to look for a church kind of like a buffet at the Western Sizzlin'. They got the best buffet, so I'm going to go there. Sometimes we have developed and we've kind of created our people to look at church that way. Well, it's not about creating church consumers. It's about producing disciples who make disciples. It's not about a wow Sunday morning production. It's about a welcoming, worshiping, witnessing gathering of disciples. When people walk off the street, you invite a neighbor to come to church, or you invite a coworker or family member, when they come to your assembly, if you want to be relevant, welcoming, worshiping, witnessing, gathering of disciples. And then we can be like those folks that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. You know, somebody comes in off the street and they experience what you're experiencing worshiping, the love and the focus on God and the awesome God that you're worshiping. They'll fall down on their face and give praise to God. Not superficial communication. How about biblical depth? Not trendy and cutting edge. How about ancient and rooted in Scripture to be relevant? Dan and Dalton, this is what we're working on. Being a biblical church, being a simple church, and being a relevant church. Relevant in the right way, church. We're trying to make sure that we're grounded in Scripture, that everything we do is driven from the Word of God. And we're trying to be simple. And by that, I'll share some things with you in just a minute. But simple is, go back to the first church in Acts and figure out what their passions were, what their purpose was, what drove those people. What was it that their lives were all about? And then as a part of our restoration heritage, we want to restore that. We want to be like that. And it's pretty simple when you look at their lives together. Pretty simple. And then we want to be relevant. We want to be connected to the matter of hand, and that is that folks all around us are lost. And if we don't share the gospel with them, good things are not going to happen to them. So to go back to the future, we need to look back to know the way to the future. And so I'm suggesting the Acts 2 church, if you want to be relevant, what we're finding at Central is if we can be more like that Acts 2 church, we'll be as relevant as they were. How relevant were they? They turned the world upside down. They changed their world and their generation. And that's what we want to do. So we go back to the Acts church. We look at what they did, what the apostles did, what the Holy Spirit did. I want you to turn to Acts 2. You know this. This is one of our passages, Acts 2. Acts 2. Before we look at 42 through 47, go back up to Acts 2:36. You know what Acts 2:38 says? Anybody in here know what Acts 2:38 says? Somebody tell me what Acts 2:38 says. What's that? What does Acts 2:38 say? Repent and be baptized. Yeah. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay. We've been pretty good at teaching that verse through the years, hadn't we? Rightly so. Look at Acts 2:36. Therefore, this is Peter. Therefore, after he'd gone through this whole proclamation of who Jesus was and God had sent him and God gave him this ability to do all these miracles and wonders and signs, and he's the prophesied Messiah. Therefore, verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You crucified your own Messiah. You guys had something to do with that. 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Here's my conviction. We need to keep teaching Acts 2:38, but we may need to teach Acts 2:36 and 2:37 just as well as we teach Acts 2:38. We need to help people understand that it's not all about repenting and getting in the water. It starts with realizing that Jesus is your Lord and Master. Okay? If we can convince people that want to be disciples of Jesus, that when you become a disciple of Jesus, you're no longer in charge of your life. Jesus is Lord and Master. If you convince them that they're willing to do that, then they pretty much say, okay, what does Jesus want me to do? And then we reply, well, he says, you know, you repent and you're baptized. They were convicted. They were convinced that Jesus was Lord and Messiah. They were convicted in their heart that they had killed the Lord and Messiah, and they said, what do we need to do? And so 3,000 folks responded that day. Look at down at verse 42. This is a description of their life together. This is what church was for these first disciples. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And then what did God do? He added to their number daily. So those are the marks I'm suggesting of a simple church. First thing that jumps out about that, if you want to be relevant, if you want to be about the matter at hand, then you've got to be devoted. That's the first thing it said about them. They were devoted. What are some practices and activities that you're devoted to in your life? What are some things that you do every day that you will not miss doing them? Because if you miss doing them, life's just not life. What are some things you do every day? What are some things you're devoted to? Do you eat every day? Yeah, I do. You can tell by looking at me. Do you sleep every day? Take a bath every day? Do you go to work if you got a job? Do you get together with your friends every day? Do you get on your phone every day? Yeah. There's some things that we are devoted to every day. We got to do that because that's what makes up our lives. These guys were devoted. I put four different translations up there. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly. They were continually devoting themselves, and they continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that word devoted means to give constant attention to. Not just a glance every once in a while, but a constant attention. To be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care. And this is what nails it for me. They were continually, intensely devoted, and obstinately persistent. Do you know anybody in your life who's obstinately persistent? I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to do this. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it. I have to do this. I can't live if I don't do this. That's what that word means. They were devoted to these things, and they saw them as life-giving and life-sustaining. And they had to have them. If they didn't have them, they didn't see how they could live. And Paul and Luke use this word that's translated devoted. Later in Acts 2:46, it talks about every day they continue to meet together. Every day. Acts 6:4, when the apostles were deciding how to share the ministry, and they pulled these seven guys up and asked them to take care of this specific ministry, they said, "We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word." Can you imagine those apostles just kind of saying, "Well, you know, we'll get together one night sometime. It doesn't really matter to study and to think and to pray. You know, it's not really a big deal, but we'll do it sometime." No, they were devoted to that. They had to do that. Simon, he becomes a believer and is baptized. He began to follow Philip everywhere he went. Everywhere Philip went, there was Simon. That's devotion. Cornelius. Two of his household servants, a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. If you were Cornelius' servant, you didn't wake up one day and say, "You know, I didn't sleep good last night. I don't think I'm going to go take care of Cornelius today. I'm going to call him sick." No, you were there because your life depended on it. That's devotion. There wasn't any swing bys. "Oh, well, you know, if y'all are doing something at church, we might swing by later." There wasn't any drop-ins, there wasn't any CEOs. You know what a CEO is? In the context of church, Christmas and Easter onlys. That's not devoted. No, they didn't have those folks. They devoted themselves heart, soul, mind, and strength. You want to be a relevant church? Then we got to figure out how we're going to help each other be devoted to being disciples with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. What do you think about those dogs? What do you think about those Georgia Bulldogs? That might get me in trouble. Go dogs. That's a picture of me with two of my three dogs. Those are the two guide dogs. The big one is a lab. His name is Lugnut, which is very appropriate because his brain's about this big. And the other one is a little terrier named Sparky, and he's wide open. But I put those pictures up there to tell you, of all the relationships in my life and interactions, those two guys have taught me more about devotion than just about anybody. And I said this Sunday at Central, and I pointed to my wife, and I said, except for my wife, okay? Sparky and Lugnut are devoted to me. When I come to the house in the evenings, they're at the door every night. And the little one is bouncing up and down, and the other one is slobbering. They can't wait till I get in the door. And when I'm there, they follow me everywhere in the house, literally, everywhere. The big one gets into bed with me at night and sleeps. Okay? They're devoted to me. I am their life. They cannot live without me. Okay? That's devotion. That's the way we've got to feel about the things that God has put in our lives in order to help us become better disciples. There's some practices. There's some everyday things that we have to do to become fully devoted disciples of Jesus and to be relevant to our culture. Again, these things in Acts 2:42, the apostles' doctrine, this is what they were devoted to. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and prayer. Well, what is that stuff they were devoted to? If I want to be devoted and I want to be relevant like they were to their culture, first of all, we need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. The first century church was a learning church. Because Acts 2:41 tells us that there were 3,000 baby Christians. 3,000. Wouldn't you love to have that problem? You show up Sunday and there's 3,000 people that want to be baptized into Christ and want your church to help them develop as disciples. So what do you do with 3,000 baby Christians? Well, we would probably give them a Bible and send them to the new Christians class, right? That's what we do with baby Christians. Well, did they have a Bible in Acts 2? Didn't have a Bible yet. So what did they do with those guys? This is what they did. They kept calm and they discipled on. They kept doing the same things that Jesus had done with them, the apostles did. The curriculum they used to help them grow as disciples was what's called the apostles' teaching. And basically it means the Holy Spirit inspired them to remember and pass on all the teaching that Jesus had given them. That was their curriculum. That was what they were devoted to. They met to meet together. They continued to meet together in the temple courts, broke bread in their homes, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles were teaching them constantly in large groups and small groups. In the temple courts, there might have been hundreds. In house groups, there might have been 10 or 12. That was how they became devoted disciples of Jesus. And so the lesson for me, the lesson at Central and Dalton, is we need to have large group teaching. We need to have small group teaching. We're going to be relevant. Some folks want to come to a large group gathering. You might can invite your friends because it's kind of anonymous. They can come in and not much is expected of them. Some folks want to get to real things in life. And so you have small life groups where you can invite your friends to learn about Jesus. That's what was going on in the first century. Today, the apostles' teaching for us is what? Where's it found? In Scripture. Okay? That's our apostles' teaching. My question to you tonight is, are you devoted to increasing your biblical knowledge and understanding? Are you devoted like those guys were devoted, like my dogs were devoted? I can't live without spending time in God's Word every day. And I've got to be with my brothers and sisters to study God's Word. On Sundays, Wednesdays, small groups, I've got to have that or I'll die. Am I that devoted? So Acts 2 was a learning church. They were also devoted to the fellowship. And we all know what that means. That means they had good potluck meals, right? Brought the crock pot in. Right? Is that fellowship? Yeah, to some degree. But it means a lot more than that. It meant back in those days a joint participation in doing life together. People were described as having fellowship when they had a business partnership, when they were married, when they were very close friends. Biblical fellowship is not something we go to. We don't get together to have it. We want to be together because we are in fellowship. We're in fellowship with God, with Jesus. God has called you into fellowship with His Son, and therefore we're in fellowship with all of the disciples of Jesus. It's something we have to have. I have to be with my brothers and sisters. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. I have to have that. When you read that, you see that they were devoted to be together. And they were devoted to gather. They made it a point to be with one another constantly. They loved people. They were a loving church. They love God and they love other people. That's the core of their fellowship, agape love. John 13 talks about Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, and how did Jesus love you? Sacrificially, gave up his life. That's the kind of love we ought to have one another. If I have loved you, you love one another. And by all this, by all your doctrinal teaching, people will know that you're my disciples, right? Is that what that says? Not discounting doctrinal teaching. We just talked about the apostles' teaching. Do you know folks really don't really care whether you're a premillennialist, or amillennialist, what your view of the rapture is? My experience has been people want to be a part of a church that loves them no matter what. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That first century church loved each other. That was what drew people to them. Doing life together. So are you devoted to do that? Are you devoted, obstinately persistent in doing life together with your church family? Or is it something you could take or leave? So this has to become the new normal for us. This has to be the way that we learn to live if we're going to be relevant. So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship. What about the breaking of bread? Is that talking about the Lord's Supper or a common fellowship meal there in Acts 2? My answer to that is yes. I didn't hear anybody laugh about that. Is it this or that? And you say yes. It depends on the context. History tells us that if you read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, Paul was dealing with a lot of the problems that came out of what they called the love feast. They would get together and they would bring their food together and they would share a meal together. And it was a communal fellowship meal, generally called the Lord's Supper, where a meal was shared during which the disciples shared the communion. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover meal. Remember that? And so the first century Christians kind of continued that same similar thing. They would get together when they could and they would have a meal, and sometime during that meal they would share the Lord's Supper. And if you read 1 Corinthians 11 through 14, they were doing it the wrong way. Eating before each other, not saving any food to people who got there last, getting drunk on the wine. They didn't love each other the way they should have. My point is this. We are devoted to regularly and consistently gathering together with our fellow disciples in a worship assembly on Sunday to share the Lord's Supper. That has got to be a time in my life that I've got to be there. I can't live. My life will not be right this week if I don't get together with my brothers and sisters on Sunday and sometime during that gathering share the Lord's Supper. I can't live without that. That's devotion. That's the way the first century was. They were a worshiping church, living lives of reverence and awe, getting together constantly for teaching, sharing the Lord's Supper, giving of their means, equipping each other. It was not one of many options that I have on Sundays. It was the only option that they had. That's the way they saw it. And I don't know how many of my brothers and sisters see it that way. How devoted am I to the Sunday worship gathering? Will I be obstinately persistent in that? And then lastly, they were devoted to the prayer, or to prayers. English Standard Version says the prayers. Probably they continued that Jewish practice of going and praying together at certain times during the day for a while. That was their practice. Colossians 4:2 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 talk about being devoted and continually praying, and those are not options, those are commands. Prayer. The first century church was a praying church. Intentional, regular, consistent, continually relationship-oriented and interactive. Two quotes about a prayerful church. A prayerful church is a powerful church. And a church that's devoted to prayer is a church that knows God's mission is the most important pursuit on earth. And so we get together and we pray together about how we're going to carry out God's mission. Martin Luther said, as is the business of tailors to make clothes and cobblers to mend shoes, so it's the business of Christians to pray. That's who we are. We're praying people. So I'm asking, are you continually, intensely devoted and obstinately persistent in not only your individual prayer life, but getting together with your brothers and sisters on a regular basis and praying together? Do y'all have prayer meetings? How many churches have prayer meetings anymore where you get together and pray for an hour? We've done that a few times at Central, and it's really awkward because our attention spans are about like this. But back when I was a pup, I remember the church used to have Wednesday night prayer meeting. Remember that? Anybody out in here old enough to remember Wednesday night? You'd get together and you would pray. Everybody would contribute to, we need to pray about this, we need to pray about this, we need to pray about this. Somehow we've lost that devotion to prayer as a group. Acts 2 Church was a praying church. They were devoted to these certain simple activities, simple devotions, if you will, that they had to participate in if they were going to grow as disciples. And that devotion to those things led to an incredible relevance. Did you read all the rest of the stuff that happened in Acts 2? I got to quit. Awe and wonder, miraculous things. They were together. They had everything in common. They sold their possessions. They broke bread in their homes. They had sincere and glad hearts, praising, enjoying the favor of all the people. They were relevant. Partly because of these things that they were devoted to sharing as a family. So my question is, when you read Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, when you read those verses, can you say, that's us at the Central Church of Christ in Cleveland? That's us. That describes us to a T. Can you read it and say that? Ponder that. Think about that. If you can't do that, maybe have some discussions about how you can figure out how to do that better. That's what we're trying to do in Central, is trying to be, figure out how we can be more, we can actually answer that question with yes. We're just like that church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and all the gifts of goodness that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us together tonight and letting us share some time with brothers and sisters and look at your word and look at your first disciples and ponder their lives and think about their lives and see what they were doing and who they were as disciples that made it possible for you to work through them, that they were so open to you working through them that they changed their world. And Father, we want to be relevant in that sense. The church here in Cleveland, the church in Dalton, all your churches around the world, we want to be relevant in the sense that we're who you want us to be, doing exactly what you want us to be doing, and having the same impact on our culture that your first Christian church did. Father, that's our prayer tonight, that you would help us that you would give us the passion and the devotion, the commitment and the conviction to be your people in our day and time so that we can be relevant in this community and make a difference in the matter at hand. And that matter is helping people understand who your son is and coming to faith in him. We ask your blessings on us to that end tonight. Thank you for loving us and listening to us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with an invitation song. Is that right, Ryan? So I ask you tonight, has God been working on your heart about your devotion? Are you anywhere close to being as devoted as those first century Christians were? I look at my heart and I say, no, not there. If you need some help with that, if you need to talk about what disciples are all about, how to be a disciple, how to know more about this Jesus that we follow, if you need prayers, if you need any help, I'm sure if you come during the singing of this song that we'll be able to take care of your needs. You can come as we stand and sing.